Well, good morning. On behalf of my family, I want to say thank you for allowing us some time off during the year. And last weekend, we worshiped at the highest First Baptist Church in North America. We were in Colorado, after all. Oh, come on now, y'all. Highest elevation. Come on. Okay. Over 10,000 feet. And at the end of the service, we got back in our car, and the kids looked at me and said, "Dad, we like our preacher better." And I said, "Why?" And they said, "Because he went for 45 minutes this morning." Can you imagine? I promise you I won't be 45 minutes. Amen. For both of us. Today we turn to our second message in this concept that I'm trying to help us as a church kind of adopt and add to our lives, the idea of faith. And you're going, well, not faith as in believing in Christ, but faith as in being able to share our faith, to be able to talk about our relationship with the Lord. And so if you remember, I think it was in January, we talked about the first letter, F. Everybody needs what? Forgiveness. Every one of us, every person on planet Earth needs forgiveness. And until we grasp that thought, we will never share our faith. Because if we think everyone's okay, then we don't have to talk about our faith, and we'll never share our faith, and we'll never tell people about Christ and his redeeming grace, because we have a wrong assumption that says everybody's okay. But everyone needs forgiveness. So that's the F. The A is this, and it's the idea of that forgiveness is available. Boy, it'd be awful if we all needed forgiveness and it wasn't available, wouldn't it? And I want you to see this morning, we're going to look at two passages that we've been working on memorizing over the last 2 months. John 3:16, you're going, I think we got that one, I hope so. And Matthew 7:21, which is the one we are working on currently, we read this morning together in service. And using the word faith as an acrostic, we're building a simple and I hope an easy to share outline of about our faith, and to talk to our friends, our relatives, our associates, our neighbors, our friends, as we call them, about how Christ can change their life. You know, the Bible tells us in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us have sinned. All of us need forgiveness. But A comes here. It's available. Let's look at the two passages and then just kind of break it down real simple this morning, and nowhere near 45 minutes, I promise. John 3:16 says this, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but what? Have eternal life." You got that one memorized, right? You got that one. You may not have that translation memorized, but you got the thought, right? It's in your head. Second one is this, Matthew 7:21. We read it this morning as we started the service. "Not everyone, though, who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven." Well, there's a warning in that we're going to look at. "But the one who does the will of my Father who's in heaven." Father God, I pray that as we look at these two passages this morning, Father, one very familiar and one fairly familiar passage, that Father, you would show us that you love us as people, that you love the people around us. You love our neighbors. You love our family members. You love our relatives. You love our associates at work. You love the people all around us as well as loving us so much that you've made the way possible. But Father, once we walk into that pathway, then things begin to change. Life begins to be transformed. You begin to alter who we are to be more like you, and to reflect your presence in our lives. Father, I pray that as we look at this message, you'd help us understand how important it is that your forgiveness is available to all people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. All right, well, let's break down John 3:16 first, because that's a good place to start. God so loved the world that he what? Gave his only son. You know this passage. Forgiveness is possible. Do you believe that? I think many of us, we sit back and go, well, but you don't understand. I've done this, and I've been here, and I've committed that sin, and this action, and this thing, and that over there, and this over here, and this under here, and this around there. And we start to think, maybe forgiveness for me is not possible. The big idea I want you to understand is right here, and be willing to share, is based on this particular verse, a very familiar verse. The reality is This reality is based not on the goodness of humanity, not on the great actions of anyone. Rather, it is entirely centered on God's love. God so loved the world. All about you. I'm still on planet Earth, so that's part me, right? That's part you. We're all on the planet together. And so, you know, another way to translate this, and there's always nuances in the Greek coming into the English, is for this is how God loved the world. This is how he loved the world. He gave his son. See, the reality is every person on planet Earth, you, me, every one of us are born with a serious need. What is that need? Forgiveness. Everyone needs forgiveness. You're going, Patrick, you've already preached that message this year. We've got that. But I want you to understand that if that was just the truth, we all need forgiveness. Without the following thought that God has given the way for us to be forgiven, it would be so sad, wouldn't it? With the reality that every person born is in serious need, God makes the way possible. He gives his son to be born of a virgin. He gives his son to live a sinless life. He gives his son to die a cruel substitutionary death. He gives his son to rise from the dead, and he makes it possible for you and I to have forgiveness. And what God does in the process of sending Jesus to be the atoning sacrifice is this. He makes the only way possible for us, for our neighbors, for our relatives to find forgiveness. Can you imagine the hopelessness without that truth? Can you imagine the ugliness of life without that truth? Can you imagine getting up every day convinced that forgiveness is not possible? How sad it would be. But God has done everything necessary to make forgiveness possible for you and for me. What's still holding us back? So, forgiveness is possible. And where do we get it? Look at the second half of verse 3:16. For, you ready? For what? Whoever. Whoever. Who does that include? Well, not me, not you, not your neighbors. Wait. What? Who? Whoever. Whoever what? Believes. Now that's a powerful word in the original. Believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Now some people would say, well, Pastor, we got to focus on the word whoever. And we got to understand that God is going to save, he'll save anybody and everybody and take care of that. Others will focus on the big idea of God's sovereignty. And I want you to know those two concepts are both in Scripture. This idea that God knows and even preordains who's going to be saved, well, that's a struggle for some of us. And for others, they go, but this idea of whoever seems almost like universalism, and they struggle with that. And I suspect the real answer doesn't lie somewhere in between, but actually it lies in this reality that both of them are true. And you're going, huh? God sent his son to die for the sins of those whom he would redeem, making the offer to all of humanity. If you look at the process from God's perspective, he knows everything. He knows who will receive and who will reject. He knows who will be saved and who won't be saved. But you look at it from our perspective, which is where, by the way, we live. We don't know who will accept and who will reject, do we? We don't know who will be saved and who won't be saved. And so from our perspective, we're better off grasping this thought that faith in Jesus alone brings us eternal life. That's where we get it. Who's it for? It's for everyone. Will everyone have it? No. The idea of whoever is really whoever. In other words, if you're here listening today and it's the first time you've ever heard this thought that you can be forgiven, here's the truth I want you to hear. You can be forgiven. Some of you are here today and you've heard that truth 100,000 times and you've never accepted it into your heart and your life. Here's what I want you to grasp. You can be forgiven. Are y'all with me this morning? Forgiven, okay? Whoever believes in Christ will not perish, but have everlasting life or eternal life. See, some of you, though, this morning listen to that truth and you go, whatever. What does that mean? Well, it tells me one of two things. Either your heart's heart, your heart is hard against the things of God, even though you may have professed God at one point, or you're not ready to accept that truth. But the whoever still stands. The offer still stands. The opportunity is still there for you to have forgiveness. Notice the idea of believe is actually bigger than just going, I believe. See, I believe that that bench will hold my weight. It better. Okay? I believe it will. Do you believe it will? That's a belief, right? I think I'll preach sitting down for a while. What do you think? Probably not. I believe it'll hold my weight. But is that belief the same as belief of salvation? It's not quite the same thing, is it? See, I believe you're sitting here listening to me. You're also watching your clock saying, he said no less than 45 minutes. I believe you're doing that. I believe you're hoping we finish by noon. I can believe a lot of things. But this belief is bigger than mere mental belief. This is a belief that goes to the heart and the soul, and the belief that says, God, I believe that you will bring eternal life into my life when I believe in you, when I trust you. Let's use the F word, to faith you. You with me? I trust you with all of my heart. And so I want you to grasp that faith in Christ alone is what brings us eternal life. And so from the moment that faith is expressed, a new pathway is open, a new direction is set up, and a new destination is now secure. So that's John 3:16. So all we got to do is believe and we're good, right? The same guy who uttered those words uttered these words in chapter 7, verse 21 of Matthew. He said this, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Now you're going, okay, wait a second. He said all we have to do is believe. That is not what he just said. What he said is that's the beginning point. We have to believe. We have to faith. We have to trust. Where we've gotten off track so much in American Christianity is this. We've said all you've got to do is believe. Biblical Christianity says this. You believe and then your life changes. So look at what happens here. I believe faking is possible. I struggle with the word to put there, but I really believe many people who say I'm following Jesus are really just playing a game. And another way of putting that is this. They're playing a pretty good fake. Any of you watching basketball this week? There's a little tournament going on. I love to watch these kids play basketball. I wish I could play basketball like that, but I can't for a number of reasons. But there was one yesterday. I don't remember which game it was. But this kid put on a head fake that just blew them away. Now, that's a good kind of fake. He got a basket, and I believe their team won. Good deal, right? But this kind of faking is not good. It's not positive, but it is possible. Look what he says. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. We turn to this second passage that we're memorizing, and I describe it as faking. So if forgiveness is possible, I believe, and Jesus kind of shared the thought here as well, is the ability to fake is possible, at least for a while. Now, in the text in Matthew, he's talking to a group of people who had the religious stuff down pretty well. They tried to live out the 613 laws of the Old Testament. They endeavored to live in a way that they were religious, that people would look at them and go, oh, they're spiritual. They've got it all together. And what Jesus was telling them is this. It is entirely possible for you to play the game of religion and not know God. That's scary, isn't it? That's disturbing to people like me who have given a life to call people to follow Christ. That there could actually be people who say, yeah, Lord, Lord. But they're not going to heaven. See, merely saying the words, Lord, Lord, do not guarantee that you're part of the kingdom of God. Just showing up at the places where religious activities occur, do not assure that you are indeed part of the family of God. There has to be more than just mere words uttered. There has to be more than just mental assent. There has to be much more to this life of following God because of the invasive nature of the presence of God changes you when you really do receive eternal life. Eternal life does not just give us a destination in heaven. Oh, it does that. But it also does what? Begins to change us from the inside out in this life. There's a radical transformation that begins when you accept Christ. Now, some of you say, well, I accepted Christ when I was 7, 8, 9 years old, so I really wasn't into a bunch of heavy sin and problem at that point in my life. And so how does that work in my life? You know, in my own life, I struggled with that for a while because I was saved when I was 7. I've shared that testimony with you before. But I got to about 14, 15 years old, and I'm going, I don't really feel all that different. I mean, I hear stories about people who get saved. You know, they got saved. You know what I mean by that? I mean, all of a sudden they were like, you know, in drugs and alcohol, and they were sleeping around, and they were having all kinds of problems. And then at 15, Jesus miraculously saved their life. You know, they'd bring in the preachers and they'd tell us the stories, and I would sit there and go, something's missing. I never got into that stuff. You with me? And then I finally realized, and I want you to hear this because some of you need to hear this. Some of you think, well, I got saved as a kid and I haven't ever really come along. I haven't had any radical change. I haven't really been in a lot of sin and a lot of problems. You go, maybe I'm fake. No, here's what I want you to catch. Is it possible that the power of God has kept you from sin and has, instead of having to save you out of sin? Do you hear the difference? Some of you go, well, but I never did all that stuff. Did I get rooked? No, you didn't. Those things never bring about great blessing in your life. And so if you came to know Christ at a young age and you've been able to avoid many of those pitfalls, praise God, because he saved you from those just like he saves those out of it. Does that make sense? But it is possible to play the game. So be careful. You can play the game. And what do you do with this? So not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but following God results in ongoing action. But the one who does the will of my Father who's in heaven. Now, I got to tell you, this second half of this verse, we could camp out here for, 45 minutes if you wanted to. We're not going to. But there's a lot here. See, since forgiveness is possible, and forgiveness is found by faith in Jesus alone, and there is a possibility you can fake it for a while, what serves as an indicator that you really are in a saving relationship with Christ? Look at the passage. But the one who does the will of my Father who's in heaven. What Jesus is telling this ultra-religious crowd is this: the true indicator of an intimate and genuine relationship with God is this, how their life reflects not religious activity, not spirituality, not even morality, but the obedience that they reveal to the will of God. You go, aren't they the same? They will result in some similar activities, but the motivation is the difference. See, those who really follow Jesus will live out the will of God. They'll say, God, I want your purpose, your plan, your direction, your will for today. So that raises the question, at least in my mind, how do I find the will of God? Any of you ever asked that question before? I bet there's at least 3 or 4 of us in the room that would ask that question right now. How do I find the will of God? Right? How can I find God's will for my life right now? Anybody with me? Okay, 3 or 4 of you, good. As a person enters the relationship with God, here's what happens. The intent of the heart begins to change. And instead of being focused on fulfilling selfish desires, you start saying, okay, not what I want, God, but, you with me? What you want. You go, but he hasn't answered that yet. Don't forget the yet. You go, but I want it now. Well, we are Americans, aren't we? We want it yesterday. We don't want it now. We want it yet. We want it immediately. But that's not how God always works, does he? Sometimes he leaves us right where we are to get us ready for the next phase of our life that he has in his perfect will for our lives because he's getting us ready for what he has next. our desire becomes this: God, I want to fulfill your will. I want to honor you in my life. I want you lifted up in everything I do. And it's not about what I want, but what you want. Can I tell you something? If you're in that season of life where you are struggling with trying to figure out what God's will is for your life next, and you feel like you're in the desert, don't give up. Don't give up. Wait for God. He will show you what's next. So what do we do with this? Told you we'll finish less than 45 minutes. Three things I want you to see. Here's kind of the thoughts that kind of ran around my head 2 weeks ago as I was putting this message together in anticipation of today. First is this. Jesus made the way for you. And I want you to catch, there's not an A before way. He made a what? The way. When there seems to be no hope, when there seems to be only darkness, when there seems to be only despair ahead of you, here's what I want you to hear and be reminded of, whether you know Christ yet or you're already following Christ, is this: Jesus made the only way possible for you to have eternal life. You need to remember this. Everybody needs what? Forgiveness. In fact, every one of us was born with a desperate need in our life. I get to go see babies in the hospital from time to time and get to hold them, you know, and put them to sleep because that's what I'm good at. And I look in those little faces, and my first prayer, and if you've been in the hospital room with me when I come to see a new baby, my first prayer is to thank God for the new life. But the second prayer is to pray that the child would find life in Christ. Because I understand, and you go, well, that doesn't seem very loving, Pastor, to go in there and tell them their kids is a sinner and going to hell. I don't say it like that. Listen, but the reality is every one of us is born in desperate need of forgiveness. But praise God, Jesus did what? He made the way. He made the way for us. That's something to get excited about and to thank God for. You see, your sin, my sin, has cut us off from God. Can you imagine going through this life with no hope, no way forward, no way of going out of this existence we're in, always cut off from God? That would have been your reality had God not made the way. God made the way for you to have forgiveness. Forgiveness is available. Ephesians 1:7 says this: in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. I, for one, am so grateful God made the way possible. I don't have to rely on my goodness, neither do you. I don't have to rely on my religious activities, neither do you. We don't have to rely on getting baptized. We don't have to rely on going to church. You're going, does he not think we ought to go to church? No, I actually believe that if you're a follower of Christ, you'll want to be with God's people. Jesus has made the way. So let me ask you this. Have you accepted his way? Have you accepted that he has made the way for you to have eternal life? If not, why not? So Jesus made the way for you. So stop playing the religion game. In addition to the call to receive the amazing truth Jesus made the way for you to have eternal life, there's a thought here that we need to do something, and it's this: stop playing the game. Stop playing the game. See, it's very common among us as people to come to a conclusion we're sinners. I hear people say all the time, oh, I'm just a sinner. I'm just a sinner. We got that part figured out, haven't we? I'm a sinner. Come on, just say it with me together. It's cleansing thought. I am a sinner. Boy, that was hard, wasn't it? We run around saying it all the time. Sometimes we use it as an excuse. I'm such a sinner, I can't do anything right. Here's what you need to do. If you really accept Christ, stop playing the religion game. What is the religion game? See, over and over again in human history, here's what we come to the conclusion. We say, well, since I'm a sinner, since I got a mess, I got a problem, I had better figure out a way to what? Fix the problem. What's wrong with that conclusion? You can't fix it. on your own. Therein lies the heart of conversion and transformation in God's presence. Until you get to the place where you're willing to acknowledge that I can't do it, you won't have it. Well, I'll go to church. I'll go to Sunday school. I'll go to Bible study. I'll go to a small group. I'll go on a mission trip. I'll go to youth camp. I'll go to this. I'll go to that. All of those things are great things. Don't misunderstand. But they do not bring salvation. They are the result of salvation. You want to be in those things. For centuries, humans have sought to fix the problem by doing religious activities. In fact, if you do a study of world religions, and that actually was one of my favorite courses in college, was reading about all the different religions of the world and how they say we get salvation. Do you know every one of them is looking for salvation? The difference is only one of them says we trust in the salvation given to us with no strings attached by Jesus. All the rest of them say, I got to do this. I got to go here. I got to follow that. I got to go through this path. I got to go through these sacraments. I've got to do these activities. I've got to do this. I've got to do that. It's not about what you do. It's about who you accept. So stop playing the religion game. Jesus made a very bold statement that he alone is the pathway to God. Either he's telling the truth, and we ought to listen to him, or he's a liar, and we're wasting our time. Stop playing the religion game, because you'll never make it. Jesus made the way for you, so stop playing the religion game and then live the ongoing life of God. And what is the ongoing life of God? As you accept the offer of Jesus to have the way for forgiveness and forsaking your own feeble efforts to be religious enough to merit forgiveness, here's what happens. You'll find freedom. Freedom to what? To follow God. I don't know if I can do it on my own. We just shifted. Didn't you hear the shift? I can't do it. You're right. You and I, we can't do it on our own. But when we surrender to God and we quit playing the religion game and we let him lead our lives, here's what happens. You're able to then live the ongoing life that he has for you. What's truly amazing to me is the efforts of people to gain salvation result not in freedom to live the great life. If you look at the people to whom Jesus was talking to in Matthew 7, these are the guys that held up the religion of the day. And he says, hey, you want forgiveness and you want freedom and you want to be able to do it, but what you're doing is taking you down a path of bondage. And so too do many of us. We go, I've got to do this. I have to go there. I have to do this. What we have to do is surrender to God and let him live through us. And if you'll trust and turn away from you doing your own thing and trust in Christ alone, here's what you find is a sense of confidence that you're in the presence of God, that you're listening to his voice, that you're walking down the path he has for you. And by choosing to walk in the grace of Jesus offered to you because of his shed blood, you find this, his desires begin to change you and your heart begins to transform to be what he wants. Do you arrive all of a sudden at once? Of course not. Do you still have to ask for forgiveness along the way? Of course. But you begin to see progress and a direction in your life. So let me ask you this. What keeps you from experiencing the ongoing life of God? What keeps you from experiencing the ongoing life of God? Do you remember a moment, a time when you said, Jesus, I'm a sinner. I need forgiveness. Do you remember that moment? You go, well, no, I've just been going to church all my life. Oh, dear friends, going to church is not enough. Do you remember the moment that you said, I'm going to stop playing the religion game. I'm not going to just go to church. I want to follow Christ because I'm a sinner and he wants to give me forgiveness. See, the world religions say this, you don't need a moment. You just start living the way you want to and you'll let God be in you and you'll be in God and God, or you'll be God. Or see, man's attempts at religion center on what we do. God's offer centers on who he is. So what keeps you from doing it? Was there a time you accepted his truth? Did there come a moment when you said, God, I surrender everything to you, and I trust you? You see, as long as you're working for forgiveness, you won't find it. But when you surrender your heart to God, the door opens. He comes in, as Revelation 3:20 says, and he lives with you, dines with you, fellowships with you, walks with you. And you begin to experience his presence. And you start living the ongoing life of God. Let me ask you today, have you heard the call to follow God? Have you heard him? And if you have, how did you respond? Did you say yes? Can I tell you something? Any other answer does not bring salvation. Later, no, I'll think about it. I'm moral, I'm religious, my dad's a preacher. None of those things work. There has to come a place where you say, I want you to come into my life. And if you said yes, here we go. And if you haven't, what's stopping you from doing it? Here's my conclusion, and we're done. Everyone needs forgiveness. And that forgiveness is available where? In Christ. And would you write the word on the end of it if you're filling out the outline? In Christ alone. That's where we find salvation. Father God, I just thank you for your word and what you've taught us through the scriptures this morning about how your forgiveness is available to everyone. But Father, there has to be a transformation that comes because of that. Things begin to change. And Father, we begin to sense your leading and speaking to us. Father, I pray for anyone in this room, Father, who has never trusted you with their eternal life. My prayer is that they would call out to you right now and acknowledge, yes, God, I am a sinner. But I also believe that your forgiveness is available to me. And I want to receive that. I want to accept that in my life. I want to follow you with my heart. Father, I pray for those who need to do that this morning. Father, for some in this room, it's not they need to ask you to come in their hearts, but Father, they need to rely on you as they did the day they trusted you with the faith of a child to let you lead them. Father, we pray right now as you speak to our hearts that you would help us to respond as you call us to this morning, and that, Father, you would be blessed in these few moments. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together and sing. Maybe you need to respond this morning.